Good to see you all. Isn't it a wonderful blessing that God gives us to have the strength just to be here? We need to thank God and praise God and glorify God just for that one reason, that we, the called, as we studied this morning, we're the ones who are called. We're the ones that are separated from the world, that on this day, each and every Sunday, each Lord's Day of the week, we come together to have this grand fellowship together in Christ Jesus our Lord, to worship our God in spirit and truth, to remember Jesus Christ as we have this morning, and to glorify God in the process. And so we're thankful that we can be here, and as you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence, and we hope and pray that the things we do and say this day are always in accordance with God's will. This morning we're continuing our lesson from the theme of fight the good fight of faith. We've already talked last week about the lust of the eyes, and this week we're talking about the lust of the flesh and how detrimental that is to every individual saint. It has destroyed souls in the world, and it can cause saints to stumble and fall. And we want to talk a little bit about the lust of the eyes and how we can prevent that in our own spiritual walk. I'd like to point out a message of the book of Matthew from Jesus that was read in your hearing this morning. Jesus tells us that if your right eye causes you to sin, he says, pluck it out, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members, he says, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, we need to think about what Jesus is saying. It's a metaphor. It's not a literal statement. He doesn't want us to say, well, you know, my eye has caused me to sin, so I'm going to poke it right on out there and cast it away. Jesus is teaching us that if our eye, the things that our eye does see, that's the sin. That's what we need to pluck out. That's what we need to cast away. As you think about this, what the eye causes of the lust of the flesh, or why the eye causes the... why is it that our eye can be accused of causing lust of the flesh? And the bottom line is that our eye is the window to our soul. It's what fills our minds full of thoughts and imagery. Our eye is capable of seeing good things, and it's also capable of seeing things that are sinful. And the what we take in, you know, that old adage that what you eat is what makes you. Whatever we eat, whatever we fill ourselves with, that's what makes us. If I overeat, that's a problem. If I undereat, that's a problem. But if I eat the right kind of foods, the foods that are good for the body, then the body's going to have a good chance of being strong and healthy. And it's the same thing with our eyes. We think about our eyes as the window of our soul. Think of your eyes. You see that up there? Loose eyes sink souls. That's kind of a thing made up from World War II, where they said loose lips sink ships. And the loose eyes, when you allow your eyes to just kind of wander and look on things that they shouldn't look on, that's going to sink your soul. That's going to cause you to stumble. That's going to cause you not to obey the gospel of Christ. So you think this through. Revealing and tight-fitting dress. And I'm not talking about just women. I'm talking about men too. You know, in Genesis, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. And they scurried around and fashioned some fig leaves to try to cover themselves up. But they were still naked because they weren't really covered. And you look in Genesis chapter 3, we realize that God, He knew that wasn't enough covering, and so He made tunics out of the skin of an animal, and He covered them. And when you study that, you realize, you'll learn that He covered them from the neck down. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to be decently dressed, both men and women. I read an article as I was studying this idea of the lust of the flesh, and one man talked about, you know, a woman. He asked the question, can the way that a woman dresses cause a man to sin? And he went on to give all kinds of reasons why that's not true. In fact, he said that a woman should dress according to her own conscience. Whatever she feels is good in her own mind, that's the way she should dress. And you men, if you got a problem looking at a woman dressed that way, it's your fault, not her fault. I want to tell you that's an absolute lie. God commands women and men in retrospect to dress decently, appropriately. That idea of decent dress comes from the idea of being orderly, something good. And to say that, you know, a woman can dress any way she wants, a man can dress any way he wants, and show their bodies in tight-fitting clothing, things that accentuate the body, and that it's the problem of the man and it's not got anything to do with a woman, is an outright lie. We all need to take heed to the way we dress, because we are the light of the world. We are the ones that, as we mentioned this morning, we're the called out ones. We're the sanctified ones. We're the ones that are holy and separate. We're different from the rest of the world. And the way we dress should indicate and portray that difference. And I don't see a problem in our congregation, but I've seen visitors come in and I've seen other congregations where I would be ashamed. And so you think about the lust of the flesh. Through the eyes, those kinds of things can cause us to stumble. And they also give a very poor representation of the holy God that we serve. Think about dance and music. Sex, drinking, and fighting is usually the course of the language in the songs today. And drunkenness and divorce. You know, I talked to a brother in the church just probably at the beginning of last year, and he was telling me how he loved to watch a show called Dancing with the Stars. And I've seen it. I know what it is. I don't watch it. That's one of those things that you just, it's too much. And he talked about how powerful the bodies of these individuals were and how they had to train so hard to be able to make those movements successful. And he overlooked the fact that when you look at the men and the women from the different perspectives, the way in which they were dressed was very sensual. The movements of the body, very sensual. Look at the gymnastics, men and women's gymnastics. They have that floor exercise. I remember seeing that way, way back when I was young, and the whole thing was about gymnastics. Today, when you watch it, you see it's all, they accentuate sensuality with body movements and shaking that has nothing to do with gymnastics. And yet, people are entertained by that. That's something we should not watch. We should not see, because it lets those kinds of thoughts and emotions to affect the flesh. And the idea of music, you know, it's hard-pressed today to find music that is decent, entertaining, without any insinuation about sex and drugs and fighting and divorce. And so we need to be careful what we allow ourselves to see, and that includes the things that we hear. Movies and shows that prohibit, or that promote, rather, forbidden behaviors. We've talked about it before. I won't dwell on it, but you know what I'm saying. We see movies that we make excuses for seeing because there are certain things in the movie that aren't godly. Some things that are blasphemous, some things that are, you know, ungodly and completely out of touch with the reality of the Christian faith. But we see those things and we think, I'm a Christian, but I'm an adult, you know, and it's an adult rated movie, and that means that I can watch it because I certainly can deal with it, but you can't. Those images, those words, those things that happen that you really know you shouldn't be watching, but the rest of the movie is good, they affect your soul spiritually. And again, we're not glorifying God, but that's how the lust of the flesh, that's how it gets into us. That's how these things motivate us to do the wrong things and to dishonor our faith, dishonor our God, dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died on the cross, sinless. And He said, be holy as I am holy. The righteousness of God is defiled when we allow ourselves these kinds of behaviors. And of course, magazines. I had a sermon on a long time ago, but I took just a common everyday magazine that people buy and put on their tables at home and read through, and you know, maybe the things they read are actually really good information. I don't know. I never read it. But the imagery and the pictures that are in many of these magazines, I took one and I just picked it out at random and I cut out all the pictures on the two pages that would not be appropriate for anyone to see. And you know, there wasn't much left on the paper. We need to think about what we allow our eyes to see because it's the window for our soul and it can cause us to stumble. Think about this. People, friends, tempting you. Right? 1 Peter 4 and 4. Peter tells us in regard to these, think it strange that you do not run with them in this flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And when you are a Christian, that should be very true in your life. Somebody says, let's go see this movie, and you say, no. They speak evil of you. Oh, you are just holier than now. What's the matter with you? It's just fun movies. Right? Oh, you think you're so righteous? You're so better than me? Some people even say things like, you think God really cares? Right? Regarding these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in that flood of dissipation, wickedness. So you think that through and realize that our friends are going to be tempting us, but if we're giving into that temptation, it's because we're allowing that to happen, and we allow them to tempt us to look and do things that we know we shouldn't do. And so the lust of the flesh is affected by the things that the eyes see, and they cause sin for every one of us. And we also need to remember that we're not alone in this. You're not alone. Because if you allow these things in your life, you're not an island unto yourself. Your children are going to be affected. Your friends are going to be adversely affected when it comes to you trying to tell them about a holy God. They're going to call you a hypocrite even if it's not to your face. Yeah, that Davy talks about being a Christian, talks about living righteously and holy, and then he goes to this with me and does that with me. And so we can cause people to stumble. Remember what Jesus said, anyone who causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it's better than a millstone be hung around their neck and they be cast into the depths of the sea. So we're not alone in this. The way in which we live, what we allow our eyes to see, and the consequences of that, they're dire. Let's think about that. That word up there in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said that, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your eye causes you to sin, he said. That word sin is the word scandalos, scandalizo. That's what it is. And it means to cause somebody to stumble. It means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way of another that they may trip and fall. It's like, you know, putting landmines out here or putting a cord across the pathway that somebody won't see, and when they hit it, they fall down. And the world out there laughs when you fall. But Jesus says looking on these things can cause you to stumble, to sin. And so we need to keep that in our minds as we go on. We want to look now at reasons why the hand causes us to sin. Listen, your hand can create worldly works. Jesus said in the 30th verse, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. And I want you to note something here too. The right eye, the right hand, they are symbolic of the strongest sides of the body. And I'm not trying to cause any trouble with you left-handers, because I know there's a few. So when you read that, think about the left hand. Either way, the strongest side. And it's important that we understand that, because Jesus is saying whatever is causing you to sin with your hand, you need to cast that from you. And those things are powerful in our lives. I want you to consider the hand and how it implies physical sin. I want you, think about Joshua 24 and 15. Joshua says that if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will follow. Will it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, or the Amorites in whose land you dwell? And he says, but for me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. We've heard that last part of that verse a lot. But the idea here is that Joshua is telling the people, you have a choice. What your hand does is a choice. It's an important choice. If I walk up to Brother Calvin here and I just whack him in the face, that's my free will. I can do that. I can use my hand for evil, or I can use my hand to lift him up. Remember what Solomon said? Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 4. I think 4, 6 maybe. Two are better than one, right? If one falls down, the other can lift him up. You can do good with your hands. You can serve God with your hands. Or you can do evil. 1 Kings 18 and 21, another place where there's a choice. Elijah came and called all the people together. And he said, if the Lord is God, follow him. They had to make a choice. Choose. Who are you going to follow? If it's Baal, follow Baal. They had to make a choice. He said, why do you falter between two opinions? I think it was the New American Standard Bible. It said, why do you struggle between two thoughts? And the idea is that you have a choice. You can follow God or you can follow Baal. You have free will to make that choice. There is no way that we can say we don't have free will. I want you to think about Ezekiel 18 and 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. You have the ability to do that. If you're not in Christ, you're in sin. You need to repent and cast away all that sin. You have a choice. You have the ability. And he says, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul in Romans chapter 12 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to look upon the things above where Christ is. We need that baptism, the washing away of our sins. It's done without hands. It's done because we repent of our sins, call on the name of the Lord, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, we do have a choice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You have a choice to make this day. And you really need to make that choice. Are you going to follow the gods of your fathers? And it could be idolatry. I don't know how your past family life existed. Mine was full of idolatry, materialism. Are you going to follow the gods of my fathers? Or am I going to choose this day to follow God? So we do have a choice. And here's the problem. It's when we refuse to retain God in our knowledge. Romans chapter 1, at verse 28, Paul talks about that. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And that's what we can do. We can be guilty of that. The lust of the flesh, because we choose to do something else this day and tomorrow I'll follow God. I'm not retaining God in my knowledge. I don't have God in the forefront of my thoughts. I don't make decisions based on God and the love of God, the grace of God, God's mercy. I don't make decisions based upon the law of Christ. Then I'm not retaining God in my knowledge. And that's one of the things that causes the sin of the flesh. We think about that problem. You know, flesh is synonymous with worldliness, right? It's synonymous with the darkness of the world. Galatians chapter 5, if you'll look there with me. And we all know, of course, Galatians 5 has to do with the works of the flesh, and it has to do with the works of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says the works of the flesh. Remember what the flesh is. Worldliness. Darkness. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And that's what we know happens when our eyes look upon things that fit that category, things that are unclean, things that are lewd. He says idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our eyes look upon those things. Our hearts are open to commit those kinds of sins. And as a result, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. I think that's really important for us to understand. Romans chapter 1, 29 through 30. Again, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters of evil, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unknowing, unmerciful. Again, this is what we have choices to make, and we can choose to follow these negative, sinful ways, the way of the world. And that's what our hand's able to do. So there's consequences. I want you to think about the consequences in the book of Romans. We're looking at Romans as far as the consequences go. Chapter 124, chapter 128, chapter 132. And here we go. God gave them up. That's a consequence. God can give us up. And God gave them over to a debased mind. God can do that. And God, we see that the people who are practicing these evil things are worthy of death. Think of those scriptures and how they impact our lives. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. How do we have lust in our heart? We go back to letting our eyes see things that cause lust. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a deprived, defective mind, to do the things which are not fitting. And then he lists all the things. How do we get involved with those things unless we are unholy, walking in the darkness of the world? Those are the things of time past. And then look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those which practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We're not back there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 4, right? We're not there where we see they're amazed that we don't run with them, but we are running with them according to this, and we receive that curse of death. And so the eye can cause us to stumble, and our hands can make the choice to do so or not. We can choose what our eyes see. We can cast away from us all the sinful things of life. They begin with not having God in your knowledge. That's a sinful thing. Not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ is sin. Fixing the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. I want to throw something in there. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. The psalmist says, keep me as the eyes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye, the psalmist said. Let me be hidden by the shadow of your wings. That psalmist has the right attitude. I want to be the apple in your eye. I want God, when you look down at me, I want to be something great. I want to be trusted and trustworthy. I want to be holy and righteous as much as is in me is capable of being. I want to be the apple in your eye. That's how we fix the problem. We have that right attitude. And I want you to think about another fix in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He tells us in chapter 6 that we're to flee sexual immorality. That's the way to fix. Don't look at things that promote sexual immorality. Romans chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul tells us in that chapter 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's how we fix the problem. If we have a sin going on in our life, repent, get rid of it, cast it out from you. Romans chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you make no provision for the flesh. Such a powerful way to fix the problem. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Paul writes this, but you have not so learned, talking to Christians, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put away lying and you put away things that are untrue. You put away all manner of sin. Be a renewed person. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've all heard this many, many times, how Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And he goes on, who has called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. I want you to understand here two things. Our eyes cause us to have the lust of the flesh because of what we look at, what we listen to in our ears, and our hands can do good or evil. And we can fix all that by putting on Christ. We can fix all that by casting sin away from our lives. Psalmist said in chapter 119, verse 165 through 66, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. That's really an underlying statement, how to avoid the lust of the flesh. So the source of the cure, of course, is the Lord Himself. Come unto me, all you who are labored and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus made it simple. The burdens of sin, the burdens of life, the things that pound us down, can be all taken away by Jesus Christ, just by accepting Him and obeying His message. He says, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live a life for Jesus Christ until the day you die. If there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel, today is the day you should obey Jesus Christ. Because the world is powerful, the devil is out to destroy you, and he does it through the lust of the flesh. So, I hope that if you have any need this day, you will come forward as we stand and as we sing.